Normally, I wouldn't sing on a worship team whenever I'm preaching, but the rarity of what we used to take for granted around here was that me and my little sister cousins would always be able to sing together. And I still get Rebecca pretty much every week. We get to sing together, and I love that. But what a pleasure it is and privilege it is to have my other two cousins, Deborah and Lizzie, here singing with them. And so I think they were trying to wear me out a little bit so I wouldn't preach as long. But and then they turned around and gave it to me late. So you know what that means. I hope you ain't got a roast in the stove at home. But wow. His mercy never fails, right? That song always gets me. Rebecca told me first service, she said, hey now, you know, when we get to that final song, you could go sit down maybe for a minute and get yourself ready. And I go, are you kidding me? I love that song. I got to sing that with you guys. So here we are. But that line about his mercy, man, I don't know how you get by in life without God's mercy. I'm so thankful that he told us that his mercy is new every morning. Amen? Amen. Because we need a fresh supply every morning. By the end of the day, I don't think he's run out of mercy. He did that for our benefit, that he would say every morning it's new. And that mercy and grace are so tightly knit together. He was merciful to you so that you wouldn't get what you deserve. And he said, and on top of that, I'm going to be gracious to you and give you what you could never earn. And that's what Paul's argument has been in Galatians. His argument has been that the grace of God and believing in Jesus Christ is what I taught you. It's what I brought to you. And then those Pharisaical people came in after I was gone and told you didn't know what I was talking about, and you believed them, and you started going back. And this morning, I want to encourage you. I titled the sermon, No Turning Back. There is no turning back with God. There's no turning back. He won't turn back. Why would you? And I thought about that when I was looking at this. I'm like, take this whole world, but give me Jesus, no turning back. No turning back. And it's really hard to turn back when you were not a Christian, when you had not placed faith in Christ. You were lost. You were enslaved. That's what the passage is going to tell us. You were a slave to sin. You had no choice but to choose sin. And then God comes along and he sends a son to die for you on a cross. Born of the virgin, completing all the prophecies. And he, 33 years later, he's fulfilled the law. He's kept it perfectly. And the most innocent man who's ever walked the face of the earth went to a cross and died and paid a penalty that he did not owe. A debt that he did not owe. And he did that for you and he did that for me. Amen? Now, what took place when you placed faith in him? He adopted you into his family. An adoption process took place like no other adoption there's ever been. Because he said that he put his seed in you when he adopted you. Now you know all of that. Now go ahead and turn back. Go ahead, turn back. I know one thing's going to happen that will never happen. You can't get out of his family. You won't get out of his family. And good luck turning back to your former life. You will be absolutely miserable if you really know him as Savior. Amen. That's all free. That's not even part of the sermon. All right, Galatians 4, 8 through 20. Let's read it together. And then I'm going to walk through it and hopefully get you out of here in a timely manner. That is my goal. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. And I want you to notice there when you did not know God is a capital G, meaning the God. The definite article is the God. You were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. They are. That's a little g. They're not even a god in the little g sense. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. And I, Paul, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. I would say that's an obvious statement that they loved Paul, an obvious statement that they were blessed by what his ministry was to them. So, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Did I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought and commendable in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that your word will achieve its purpose through human lips. And thank you for the opportunity to share from this pulpit. May the Holy Spirit guide my tongue and open the hearts of your people, that those who don't know you, who've never put faith in Christ, might do so today. And those that do know you that have turned aside and are going back to the old ways, Lord, oh, let your words speak to their hearts, that they would turn back to you. There is no turning back with you. Do this now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I wrote out here that Paul has given three different appeals in this passage. One is an appeal not to turn to legalism. Don't go back to the legalistic ways. And he reminds them, first of all, in verses 8 through 9a, he's saying, remember what you were saved from. Remember the condition that you were in whenever I came and I shared Christ with you and you accepted him. Your eyes were opened at that time. Remember that. And I want to say that to you as believers in Christ here this morning, those of you who are. If you find yourself turning back to the old life before you met the Lord, before you make that final decision, remember where you were at. How many of you, when you got saved, were just living a wonderful life and everything was perfect? No. Your life had no perfection in it at all until you met Christ. And then that perfection wasn't in you, it was in him. Aside from him, you're nothing. With him, you're everything. Before Christ, the Galatians, we kind of get this sense sometimes that they were just kind of in neutral. Like they weren't really doing anything really bad. They're just kind of in neutral, even before. But I wrote down some stuff here. In some of my studies, there's all kinds of commentaries that speak about this. I wrote down some of the stuff there. They were enslaved. They weren't just in neutral. They were bound to sin. Before you met Jesus Christ, we already said it once, you had no choice but to choose sin. You would choose sin all the time because that's what your nature was. Your nature was to choose sin. And if the sin you chose didn't make you feel better, you upped it an ante. You upped the ante. Let's get some more sin. I got to find something to help me get through life. Anybody feel that way when you were unsaved? I just got to get something that'll get me through life. Let me start with some alcohol. I'll drink some beer or something. I'll get to feeling better. And most of the people I know that are drunks don't feel any better. You know what they need? They graduate. They graduate from the beer to the hard liquor to the next thing. And then they go to drugs. And then it's another drug on top of that drug because nothing will get them above what they need to be above. Oh, I got an answer for you this morning. Jesus Christ will get you above what you need to be above. And that's what the Galatians had found out. And that's what saddened Paul so much. You were doing so well. He's going to say that. You were doing so well. What happened to you? Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. They were enslaved to false gods, false systems, false hopes. Do you see any of that in our world today? Do you see any false realities? Every politician will tell you what you want to hear. All he wants is your vote. He doesn't give a rip about you. If you could show me one politician that cared about the people, I think I'd vote for him. I just don't see it out there. And this system is designed to turn your head from God and turn it toward the evil of the world. The system is designed by who? Do you know who it's designed by? Satan himself is the designer of the system. And that's what he's trying to get you to go back to. Come back to my system. Because everything that these people went through with the false teachers telling them that Paul didn't know what he was talking about, that you know he shouldn't have told him what he told him, all of that, that's what the world's doing. Anybody ever challenge your Christianity? The whole system challenges your Christianity. It's trying to tell you there's something better than God, and there's not. I can promise you there's not. Slavery is not just limited to the obvious immoral living. It's any life, any life. You can be perfectly moral, but in your life, you're living it apart from the true God. That's slavery. You're enslaved to something besides the God of the universe, who's the only one that you should be a slave to. And so why do Christians become saved, get out of the debauchery of their life beforehand, get a new ruler in their life, one who's righteous, one who died for them on a cross? You know, if I just told you a story that somebody died for you on your behalf, wouldn't you want to get to know that person? I used to use this illustration as saying that if someone dies for you and gives everything for you, they give their best for you, and now you're going to ignore that. That's ridiculous. No one in their right mind would do that. But yet, sin keeps us blinded from what Christ has done from us. Done for us. Not from us, for us. But I just in looking at that, those first, remember where you were at. Remember that. If you're here without Christ today, remember where you're at right now. What are you finding that pleases you? What are you finding that makes you feel like you have a purpose? What are you doing to get to know the Lord, if anything at all? Think about where you're at today. Are you finding anything that pleases you, that sustains you? I would say you don't. You're not going to. I like what he says here in verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, and he's right in the middle of his sentence, and he corrects himself. What did he say? Now that you've come to know God, or rather, to be known by God. Ah. When did you get to know God? Don't tell me right now. When did you get to know him? In this life. When did God get to know you? It's very interesting. We just happen to have love life and options health. And Pastor Todd read a passage about how in the womb God was there forming you. In the womb, God was there forming you. Now that sounds like he got to know me pretty early, right? I'm going to tell you something. He got to know me before the foundations of the earth. I wasn't even thought of by my parents weren't even alive. No one was alive. The earth hadn't been created yet. And what did he do? How did he get to know you back then? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ right now in this room, you're going to say, I know that he knew me because he put my name in a book before the foundations of the earth. And he said he foreknew me and he predestined me for salvation. Amen? You guys know that, right? He foreknew you. He knew everything you would. He knew the day you'd be born. He knew when the seed and the egg from the mom and dad would come together. He knew what you were going to be, a boy or a girl. Don't let anybody tell you that you get to choose. No, God chose. God's the chooser of what sex you are. And if you want to choose something different, go ahead. You'll find it miserable and it won't please you. It will not please. You'll need something else on top of something else on top of something else, and none of it will satisfy. None of it will satisfy. You'll need something else, and pretty soon you'll say, what's the point? And oh, I hope when you say, what's the point, you'll remember this old preacher talking about the point is Jesus Christ and him alone, because that's what the difference is. He's the one that'll make you have a purpose in life. We get up here and sing these songs and you see us get emotional because we know the Savior. We know what he's done in our lives. That's how we do that. Thank you, Amber. Thank you for shouting a little bit. Keep it under control, but I do like it. That little phrase, though, I have become known by God. Not me knowing him, him knowing me. You see that difference? He is so intimately involved in everything, in every aspect of your life. When he put your name in the book, he knew he would have to send his son to die on a cross because he would be the only thing that God could accept as a sacrifice once for all. The only thing. And then he adopted you, ransomed you, and adopted you. And you're in his family. I like to look at this. What did I was just thinking about it, and I wrote this stuff down. The only reason that I can stand here and say that I love God today, the only reason that I can say that is because he first loved me. I would have never loved God, but he loved me enough to send his son to die on a cross. And I was a rotten little 5-year-old. I was. Man, I was a good liar. I could look at my mom with these baby, them big brown eyes I had. They've turned hazelish green now. I could look at her with those eyes and tell her a lie straight up and walk away and never. At 5 years old, I remember doing that. And I remember my dad preaching one Sunday night in a little Pentecostal Church of God. Just a little church. Maybe 50 people. Maybe. That'd be a big number on a Sunday night. And I remember him preaching and telling me about hell. If you were at Pastor Dave's funeral on Thursday, you got to hear Pastor Phil talk about this. But I remember that night hearing about hell And my dad, you know, when it's your dad, you pay even more attention. And I remember hearing about hell and the burning and that you would never burn up and that you were going to be there for all eternity burning. And all of that was fearful, made me fearful as a little boy. But then he got to the part, and you'll be all alone. You won't be able to talk to anybody. And you know, as a Howard, that's painful. But I couldn't imagine not being with my family. I couldn't imagine not being with people. And it scared me. I'm like, oh, in a dark, dark place with no one to speak to and no one there with you. That's what hell is going to be like. And the whole time you'll be suffering with burning and gnashing of teeth and all of the results that come with that. But then it turned. The message turned. And it was like this, but I can tell you a way you don't have to go there. I can tell you a way today that you don't have to go to such a vile place. And God was right to make it that way. But you don't have to be there. How? Well, by simply believing that Jesus Christ came, that he did die on that cross. And my dad began to unfold that. If you take Jesus, you won't have to go to hell. Instead of hell, you get to be in heaven. And in heaven, you'll not only get to see your family, but you're going to get to see Jesus, the one who died for you. It just made sense at five. Let's see, hell or heaven? I'm like, oh, can I have some of that Jesus, please? That's what I want. I want him. And he saved me. And guess what? I couldn't lie anymore. I couldn't. I could lie to you right now, but I wouldn't be able to live with myself. I'd have to get back in touch with you and apologize for it. And I hate apologizing. I guess that's part of my pride thing, maybe. So I'd rather just get it straight and tell you straight, and we'll keep working on that. But we love him because he first loved us. We seek him because he first sought us. I wasn't looking for him that night. I was forced to go to church. I was 5 years old. They couldn't leave me home. But oh, did he meet me that night. And 63 years later, it's still working. You do the math. I'm 68. And we've already said it, but we know him because he first knew us. I mean, those are just simple little truths, but oh, the truth of them. It's amazing. Why do people turn? Why did the Galatians turn? I think sometimes we return back to things that are familiar to us. It's easier to go back to things that are familiar. And you got to remember that they were turning back and going back to what they had just come out of, but that was religiosity is what they were into. And so they had these people in their lives that had been in their lives probably for decades that were telling them that Paul told them the wrong thing. Yes, Jesus did die for you, and but it's works too. Circumcision is involved and law is involved. How could you not have the law? And Paul clearly tells them that's not true. But I think there's a familiarity with that. I think it's, I thought of a movie that I watched one time, and then I read about this in a sociology class, that when men are imprisoned, when they're incarcerated, even when they get released, a lot of them, a high percentage of them, will end up back in prison. They can't seem to make it in the freedom that they have. They're so used to the traditional, get up at this time, have a meal at that time. They can't adjust unless, now they've proven this, that if they have a sponsor or someone that can come alongside of them during that period of time until they can adjust to the freedoms that they have. And I was thinking of that in relation to this. You get saved and you walk along and no one's there to help you. And pretty soon, you don't, I just heard this story last night of a man that there was no knowledge given to him on how to live his life. And so he returned back to some of the things he was doing formerly because he didn't have that knowledge and he was used to doing those things. Now, this is in a religious statement. They were used to following after those rulers that were in charge of the temples and all that around them. So they went back to it. But he's warning them, and I'm like, I think it's just familiarity sometimes will drag us backwards. Now, why do you return to your sin? There's no reason ever to return to sin, ever. Shouldn't do that. But a mixture. How many of you know someone, I know several, that they go to church, they get saved, they believe the Bible, and then they come back to you later and they start asking you questions about salvation. Now, they've already accepted him. You've seen the joy in their life. You've seen them minister. You've seen them. And then all of a sudden, someone gets in their ear. YouTube video or something like that gets in their ear. Starts asking questions. And they don't have the answers. Because no one's discipled them through to show them the answers. Yeah, that's a little bit about discipleship. That's where I was headed. And so I'm like, we need to have disciples. We have small groups where they're discipling you so you can learn these truths so that you don't get twisted or knocked off the track. I'm asked all the time, people will tell me, oh, I watched this video and this guy says this. What do you say about that? I go, I don't care what I say or what he says. What does the Bible say? We're Valley Bible Church. So that's what you do. But I'm like, huh. That's what Paul sees happening here. The Galatians are drifting back toward the chains. They're drifting back to enslavement. Not because they're better, but because it's familiar to them. It was easier to go back to that. That's what they were used to. This Christian life takes work. You got to crack your Bible. You got to learn about the God that saved you. It's going to take some work. There's no injection I can give you, and now you're a veteran Christian. You have to live through. I said it in the early service. I'm like, if I could take from our pastor emeritus, if I could take some blood from Pastor Phil or some blood from me and I could inject it in you and you would have all the experience and all the knowledge and all that we've gone through, would that make you better? I don't think it would, because God's got a plan for your life. You've got to go through things. The Galatian people, they couldn't just say, well, Paul said it, so. No, they needed to learn how to do this themselves. So the church needs to have a plan of discipleship for new believers so they don't turn back to the things that they did. So that even the veteran Christians, I know people in this church, we had a deacon in Valley Bible Church, there was a deacon at Valley Bible Church who left this church and went back to a religious group that he was in previously that would absolutely, completely not line up with any of the truths that we believe. That's a sad day. It's a sad day. But I think what we have to remember, not only where were we at, but then remember this. Never forget what God rescued you from. But even more importantly, so he rescued you from something. But even more important in my mind is never forget who rescued you. It wasn't the preacher. It wasn't your girlfriend or your sister. It was the Lord. And if you can remember that, you're in pretty good shape. You were not saved. You were not saved by discovering God. And the bumper sticker from the 1970s that says, I found him, is an absolute falsehood. You were saved because God set his love and his affection on you. Think about that. The God of the universe set his affections on you and came after you and presented his son to you in a way, and the veil was ripped from your eyes. The Holy Spirit was involved in it. God the Father was involved and the Son was involved. The entire Trinity, the God of the universe, says, I want you, Chuck Latibodier. And you won't smoke all the dope you want, drink all the booze you want. You'll never get too far from me. Because I want you, I had it planned in eternity past that I would save Jason Webster. I would save a Phil Howard. I would save an Edwin Chandra. Yeah, it wasn't any man that did that. That was God that did that. And so your assurance today rests not in the grip, not in your grip on God, but in his unchanging grip. We sing that, hold to God's unchanging hand. And that's a great song. I love it. But my grip is pretty weak most times. I'm thankful that he's holding on to my hand. Amen? And your hand, not just mine. So ask yourself this. Am I living as someone known by God or still trying to earn his acceptance? Are you still trying to earn it, or do you really realize that he knows you already? He knows. You know what? On Christmas morning, you know, you go down and you get those gifts and you open them, but you have no idea what's in those packages. That's not God's scene. God's got packages under his tree, and they're called Christians, and he knows what he's getting before he ever opens the gift. He knew exactly what he was going to get. I'm amazed. Beware of the tragedy of turning back. One of the most piercing things in all of this passage is that 9b. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Why? Don't do it. Don't do it. We sing a song called Wasted Years. Don't waste the years. Get in the yoke with him. His yoke is easy. Get in it. And don't, you know, when you're in the yoke with him, you ain't got time to turn around and look behind you. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? It's not just confusion, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy when people do that. The Galatians are not returning to pagan temples. They're embracing religious practices. They're listen to this. I thought of this morning when I was preaching. I thought of this, actually. What are they embracing? Look at what they're doing. You observe days, months, seasons, and years. You observe those things. Who created all those things? God. He creates the day, the months, the seasons. It's his design. All that's his design. And you're putting him aside and the truth of what I've told you to observe those things. Kind of silly, isn't it? They're observing what God's done. They don't even realize it. Paul calls these practices weak and worthless because they promise what they cannot deliver. They promise you a better life, and those do not deliver you the better life. And what these men were doing was they were putting the Galatians under a legalistic formula. And legalism, it feels productive, it looks disciplined, but it is spiritually regressive. It's kind of like, I did this when I was a kid. I wouldn't recommend you do it at my age now, and I wouldn't recommend anybody do it, but I used to do it anyway when I was younger and more foolish than I am today. I used to try and run up the down escalator. You ever tried doing that? Like, I'm going to run up this real fast. And it's a formula for getting hurt, I think, so don't do it. But that's what this reminds me of. You have a clear path where you need to go, and you're running up the down escalator. You're just running in place. That's what legalism does to you. You never grow in your Christian life in legalism. You just don't. You just, because everything, you got to earn it. God's saying, no. It's a gift. It's a grace gift. How could you earn something that I gave you? So, legalism, I would say this, legalism is not a louder form of obedience. It's not what legalism is. It's a quieter rejection of God's grace. I'd rather earn it than just accept the gift. I'm going to turn back to the legalism and the former religion that I came out of that didn't even have Christ in it. That's what that other man returned to. Ask yourself these. Do I feel closer to God when I perform well and distant when I fail? I'm going to tell you right now, when I fail him, I feel closer to him than whenever I'm doing everything perfect. Prosperity is always the enemy. I feel like prosperity is always the enemy. Do I obey from gratitude or from guilt? Is my obedience based on, well, I better do it? Or is it because I'm like, man, Lord, you love me so much you give your son on a cross for me. I'm going to show you how much I love you by just obeying you. And I have a passage for that, actually. I just thought of it. I know I probably don't have a lot of time to do other passages, but I'm going to try it anyway. Pastor gave me this passage a while back. We were talking about the Bible, which that's Pastor Emeritus, Pastor Phil, gave me this passage. And I'm probably wearing people out with it, but it's such a good passage. For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. When you are obedient and do the things he wants you to do and work and serve, that's a way of showing him how much you love him. And how do you do that? In having ministered past tense and in still ministering to the saints. Isn't that incredible? You're just doing what you would have done anyway because you know God loves you, and now he says, hey, I'm giving you credit. That's a way you show that you love the Lord, is by ministering to his people. Incredible stuff. Have I added expectations that God himself never commanded? Parents, leaders, teachers, anyone in the room that has influence with other people, be careful not to communicate, even unintentionally, that God's love rises and falls with your behavior. He loves you in an unconditional fashion. Freedom in Christ is not opposed to obedience. It is the only soil where true obedience grows. Freedom in Christ. Paul's appeal to remember their relationship. Listen to the voice of a spiritual father. This is Paul talking. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily injury. So he walks through that whole pattern that he talks about, his bodily injury, and they accepted him regardless. And it appears that it was an eye issue that was probably gross to look at him even. And he was ministering to them even in that. Because when he says there in 15, some of you would have plucked your eye out for me at that point. So he shifts in there. This is in verses 12 through 16. He shifts from the theological presentation and argument for the theological position that he had, and he switches there to a familial kind of a argument. He starts to talk to them in a more loving kind of way. Brothers, I entreat you. You see these words. This is not cold correction. This is family language. Become as I am. Paul has laid aside his Jewish privilege. He lived as one free from the law, not lawless, but resting in grace. He then reminds them of their early love and goes on to talk about there was joy and affection, gratitude, sacrificial love. What has become of your blessedness? He asks him, and then the painful question, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Anyone that's led a small group, anyone that's taught a Bible study, anyone that's pastored or preached from a pulpit, you come under the scrutiny sometimes when you tell people the truth. You just do. You're telling the truth of what God is trying to convey to them, and they get angry with you. And, you know, we have that line, we say, please don't shoot the mailman. I didn't write this, I'm just delivering the mail. But I would just encourage you, keep telling them the truth. Keep telling them the truth. And I think that's somewhat what Paul is saying here in this. Church, faithful shepherds are not your enemy when they speak the truth to you. We're not your enemy. Now, if we speak something that's not true, you call us on it. But if we're telling you the truth and it's an adjustment for you, then you should be thankful for that, actually. We're servants of Christ. We can't change the mail that we are delivering. We're ambassadors. We have to tell you the truth. And so receive loving correction as a gift. Beware of the subtle pride that resists a rebuke. I've been rebuked several times since I've been at this church. Several times. Rebuked, admonished. I would say to every person that's ever done that to me, thank you. If you did it out of love, thank you. Do you know how many times I've been at this church 54 years? Do you know how many times that Pastor Phil has cleaned my clock from the pulpit? And all I could do was like, thank you. That's something I needed to hear. Because what you don't want to do is keep repeating foolish things. And if someone tells you the truth and you can make that adjustment, thank you. Praise God. Thanks for telling me that. Now, don't get in a line and start telling me all the things I've done wrong. But that's always good to hear. So receive it in a loving way. Don't be prideful. Listen, at least half of what they're telling you is going to be the truth. They might have some opinions that aren't true in that statement to you, but some of it's going to be true. So listen to it. And then leaders speak truth with humility, patience, tears, not frustrations or superiority. A healthy church is not one where no one is ever uncomfortable. If you come to this church and you're never made to feel uncomfortable by the word of God, we're just sugarcoating it. I'm made to feel uncomfortable by the word of God all the time. All the time. When I study to preach like this, oh, good night. I get my behind whipped really good sometimes. So remember that. I'm done, really. I'm just walking through, making sure I don't leave any really good nuggets out. So I titled this, No Turning Back. I didn't get to cover all of it. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I don't see him turning back and going the other way. I don't see him taking you back to where he found you and telling you that anything about your condition at that point. He's moved on. He's cast your sins into the sea of forgetfulness. And there is no turning back with him. So if you're following him, you're not going to see yourself making any U-turns. You're going to keep going. Now, I think the ideal Christian life, usually when you first get saved, there's the rocket ship thing that happens. And it's an emotional high and things like that. But that rocket ship will come right back down to earth in the same fashion if you don't learn some things and get your knowledge level up. And so you have to, I love that Christian life where you see a person get saved, and I've got to see a lot of them do this where they just kind of start a growth pattern, and 10 years they just keep growing. They're just keep going and going. And no turning back. No turning back. Grace saved you. Grace sustains you. Grace will finish the work God begins. And there is nothing, I promise you, there is nothing behind you worth returning to. There's nothing back there for you. God has everything in front of you that you need. Galatians 5:1, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't do it. I had people come up to me after first service. You were talking to me this morning. I keep returning back. Oh, don't do it. Please don't do it. It's just a waste of time. And you get to be my age and you go, why did I waste all that time? Don't do it. Keep moving forward. No turning back. There's nothing back there for you. Everything God has for you is in front of you. Oh, get behind the leader, which is Christ himself, and follow. Follow. Remember grace. Reject spiritual regression. Receive loving truth. Discern false zeal. Press forward until Christ is fully formed in you. Heavenly Father, thank you that with you, there's nothing to turn back to. Everything that you have planned for us is right in front of us. And why would we want to go back to a former life or any former religious views that don't include Christ in them or that have works in them or have law? I'm not in that covenant. There's a new covenant through Christ. And so I just pray that the church, whoever's here this morning, Lord, that maybe there's someone here that's never met you, doesn't know your son. This is all foreign language to them. Oh, that they would meet my Savior, the one who died for me, who died for them. And for the one in the room who says they are Christian, but they keep turning back, Lord, I pray you would alter their direction as only you can through your gracious hands and your merciful heart. In Jesus' name, amen.